Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you all this morning. We are going to continue, as was mentioned in our announcement time, in the Gospel of John this morning, Gospel of John. And there's really no better place to start when we're talking about the Gospel of John chapter 18 than Romans chapter 5. So let's go there first, to Romans chapter 5. Just for a couple of verses, Romans chapter 5, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together. Verses that I trust are familiar to you, verses that you probably heard, Sunday school, other things growing up, perhaps Awana or Vacation Bible School, but for sure a couple of very good verses. So Paul writing to the believers in Rome, Romans chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 6. And Paul writes these words, "For while we were still weak," or you may see in your translation, "yet without strength. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, and Christ died for us." So, Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity again to look into Your Word. We thank You for the things that we find contained in it. We just ask this morning that Your Spirit would help and guide us as we would look and consider the things of John chapter 18 this morning with these words in mind, that You would help us and bless our time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So now back over to John chapter 18, if you would please. This is where we'll spend the remainder of our time this morning. So just by way of where we're at, we are still on that night that we began in John chapter 13. We are still here, but the night is very quickly drawing to a close. The Lord Jesus, in chapter 13, celebrated the Passover supper with His disciples. And now here we are, John chapter 18, five chapters later, which, by the way, is almost a quarter of John's gospel, already consumed in the events of just this one night. Now think about this for a second. Some 33 years, we understand, the Lord Jesus walked on this earth. We've read of miracles He performed in the Gospel of John. We've read of the teaching that He gave in the Gospel of John. In the other Gospel accounts, we can read of many more things than what John recorded, right? They all work together, these four Gospel accounts. But this one night, John devotes nearly a quarter of his book to it. So the reason we started in Romans chapter 5 is because this was the right time. This was the right night. This was a night that was known from eternity past. Excuse me. We've led up the entire life of the Lord Jesus here on earth, been leading up to this night and what we are about to see and the events that will quickly transpire after this night. So, again, chapter 13, celebration of the Passover supper, and then we've been through 14, 15, 16, 17. And what has the Lord Jesus been doing? Well, you might remember in chapter 13, we read that Judas left the room. He left the upper room, and that's when we are told it was night. And then shortly after Judas left, Jesus and the remaining 11 disciples, they left too. And they began this walk, and we'll see where they're headed here. If you look there in verse 1 of John chapter 18, across the brook Kidron. So they're headed. John doesn't specifically name where they're going. We understand from the other gospel accounts that they're headed over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I believe we mentioned that the last time we had the opportunity to be together. But they've been on this walk from that upper room out to this garden. And all along the way, I hope that you've been able to remember the things that we've been saying, that He's been encouraging His disciples. He's been teaching His disciples. He's been comforting His disciples. He's been quite honest with His disciples. Things are about to get bad for you. I'm about to leave. It's going to be a lot of trouble for you. You're going to be scattered. People are going to persecute you. Then He offers this bit of encouragement. Do not fear. I have overcome the world. And He's been teaching and leading and encouraging, shepherding, if you would, as they go towards this brook. Now they've crossed this brook of Kidron. What a walk that would have been. So what we'd like to do this morning, just the first 24 verses of John chapter 18. We're going to try to cover those briefly this morning, and then, Lord willing, the next time we'll pick up in verse 25 and continue through the rest of this Gospel of John. So verse 1 of chapter 18, John says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, and now what words had he spoken? His high priestly prayer that we looked at the last time. He had prayed to the Father for you and for me that night. And at the conclusion of that prayer, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, and there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am he. Judas, who betrays him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again. Now, how about that? We had a little battery malfunction. Hard to believe that my Harbor Freight batteries didn't get us all through 2021. It's a shock. So, I don't know where we lost sound at, but what we have just finished is we've just finished a reading of John chapter 18, verses 1 through 24. So what we've seen is we've seen the Lord Jesus be betrayed by Judas. We've seen him be arrested by officers and people from the Pharisees. And we've seen him go on his way toward Annas, who was a high priest. The previous year, he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the current high priest. We've seen Peter deny the Lord Jesus for the first time. And then we see the Lord Jesus bound and sent to Caiaphas, the high priest. So Jesus and his 11, they've made their way to this garden across the book of Kidron, the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas knew that's where he was going to be. You know why Judas knew that's where he was going to be? Because he and the Father are one. Constant communication with God the Father. We read there in verse number 2, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Not only did he meet there with his disciples, he went to meet there with his Father. Judas knew that. Knew it was a place where he went to be with his disciples, to be with those that he loved, to be with those who he cared for, and also to pray to the Father. Do people know that about me? Can people count on me being somewhere at some time? Do people know that I have a place that I'm going to be? And they know the reason behind that. Well, Judas knew that about the Lord Jesus. We've got lots of things. We got lots of things going on in our life. There's school and there's work. There's children, there's grandchildren. There's all sorts of activities. The parade yesterday. We've got things that our people are just involved in. And we're busy all the time. If you look with me, just skip down to verse 4 real quick. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen. In chapter 17, an entire chapter was devoted to the Lord Jesus's what we call the high priestly prayer. Knowing all of these things were before him, he took time to pray. He took time to communicate with his Father, to be in prayer about lots of things, including you and me. So what about me? Do I take that time? Do I set aside time on a daily basis to spend time in prayer? Again, we get incredibly busy. Laura and I have conversations at the house on a pretty frequent basis. I'll come home and I'll say, you know, hey, what's for supper? Because that's really what's on my mind, right? You know, I've been at work and it's almost time for supper. What's for supper? And on more than one occasion, Laura has just said, you know, I have made a million decisions today for the children, for me, for our house. I've done lots of things. I don't want to think about supper. You decide. Because we're busy. And she wants the opportunity to step away from some of that busyness and have somebody else make a decision. Do we take the time to step away from our busyness and cast our cares upon the God who loves us? I'm not talking about a big, fancy, eloquent prayer. I'm not talking about big words and all kinds of things. I'm just simple prayer of praise or a thank you. Or if you get a text message, hey, pray for Bill, you know, pray for Tom, whatever the case may be. Take a minute. Acknowledge that. Spend a little time in prayer, but also set aside some time, dedicated time for prayer on a daily basis. So here's the Lord Jesus here in this garden. Judas shows up. He's got a band of soldiers and some officials, and here they come. They're coming to the most peaceful person that's ever walked the face of this earth, and they've got weapons and torches and lanterns. Bill McDonald said, they came to seek the light of the world with lanterns. I thought it was pretty good, because the Lord Jesus said that about himself. I am the light of the world. And they've come to seek the light of the world in the night with lanterns. And notice verse 4, back to this again with us. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He came forward. Didn't hide. He didn't run. He didn't pass the buck off to somebody else. Now, this is a big stretch, so stay with me on this. Superman 2. I know, right? Superman 2, General Zod and his two compadres have been released from the Phantom Zone. And they are just absolutely wreaking havoc on the earth. They find themselves in Houston, and they make their way to the White House. And everybody is in the Oval Office, and they're all in there with the president, and they bust down the wall, the big mute guy, bust down the door, and they go into the Oval Office, and there sits a guy at the desk. And he wants the president to come and kneel before Zod. And so the guy gets up, he walks over, and he kneels right down in front of him. He says, "You ain't the president. You would not have done that so easily." And from the back of the room, behind a whole big group of people, steps out the real president. He said, "I'm the president. These men are seeking to protect me." There's none of that with the Lord Jesus. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He didn't hide. He didn't run. He came forward. Stepped right up. Yeah, that's the question. Whom do you seek? Now, of course, he knew the answer to that question, right? Just like he did with Adam. When he came to the garden, "Adam, where are you?" And he knew Adam was hiding from him. So why ask the question if you already know the answer? Well, the Lord Jesus wanted to hear it from their lips. No kind of excuses, "You put words in my mouth," or "You did this," or "You did that." He wanted to hear it right directly from them. So they speak up. We are noted well that Judas was with them in verse number 5. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now notice it doesn't say Judas was with the Lord, right? Judas was with them. They walk up, "Hey, who are you looking for?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth," and the Lord Jesus says, "I am." Now in my Bible and in your Bible, chances are you see the word "he." People who understand the Greek language and all of those kind of things, they tell us the word "he" is not really there. It's just simply the Lord Jesus said, "I am." Now, that takes us back to Exodus chapter 13. You remember the story. Moses is standing before the burning bush, and he says, "You're going to go and you're going to say these things to the children of Israel, and I'm going to deliver them out of the Egyptian bondage by a mighty hand." And Moses said, "Who am I going to tell them sent me? You know, I got to walk into this place. I got to say these things. Who am I supposed to say told me this?" And God said, "You tell them, I am who I am. Tell the people, I am has sent you." Now, these are officers of the Jews with the Pharisees. They know exactly what the Lord Jesus meant. Judas knew exactly what the Lord Jesus meant. He spent most of his time in the last few things that we've looked at in this gospel talking about his equality with the Father. "I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one." And so now he is one more time asserting his deity. "Whom do you seek, Jesus of Nazareth?" "I am." He is the great I am standing in front of them. I wonder what went through Judas's mind at that point. He knows those things. They fall down. They have lost the ability to stand. I am. We are told in verse 6, when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Regardless of your position, you do not have the ability to stand in the presence of God. And let me explain what I mean by your position. When we get right down to the brass tacks of the thing where the rubber meets the road, people fall into two categories. You're a person who has put your faith in the Lord Jesus. You've taken Him as your Savior. You believe on Him for the salvation of your soul. You're a believer. Or you don't. Neither one of those positions have the ability to stand. If you're a believer and you know Him, and you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Himself, you'll fall on your face in worship and honor and praise and thanksgiving. If you're not, the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:10 will ring true for you as well. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the knee will be bent. The question is, are you going to bend the knee now while there's time? Or will you bend it when it's too late and be cast into outer darkness? So the Lord Jesus again asks him in verse 7, he says, whom do you seek? Now, I wondered this week, and I really don't know an answer to this. I wonder, had they had the ability to stand up yet? So are they back on their feet? Or are they still kind of there on the ground? And the Lord Jesus looking down at them, whom do you seek? Either way, I'm going with they really didn't want to answer. I'm going with they were a little bit timid. But they were under orders, right? They were under orders. This is what you are going to do. So it's what they went to do. So they replied, Jesus of Nazareth. And look what the Lord Jesus says in verse number 8. Verse number 8, the Lord Jesus says, I told you, I am He. So if you seek me, let these men go. Another little thing I was just absolutely floored with this week. Again, not seeking His own benefit, not seeking anything that would profit Him in this regard, but protecting and caring for those 11 that were with Him. I'm the one you're looking for. You need to let these men go. There's no point in you keeping them. There's no point in any kind of harm coming to them. I'm your guy. I'm the one that you want. And we're reminded again of what we read back in chapter 17. He said this so that he could fulfill the word that no one that was his would be lost. Again, remember Judas's position in this. We've talked about Judas. Judas is a betrayer. Judas never really believed the Lord Jesus was who He was. He was not in that because he believed in the Lord Jesus. We're told he was a thief and he held the money bag. He was with the band of soldiers opposite the Lord Jesus and the 11 disciples. He didn't lose any of those one. And then comes Peter. God bless Peter. Peter is just a wonderful example for you and for me in so many ways. Up steps Peter. Peter's got his sword with him. Now, you can ask yourself, well, who goes to the garden with a sword? Well, same thing you ask everybody today. Well, who goes to the grocery store with a gun? You know, I mean, it's what people do, right? So here's Peter. Peter's got his sword. Peter reaches in his sword, whacks off the high priest's servant's ear. His name was Malchus. Oh, and by the way, it was his right ear. And why is that important to you and me? Because we've talked ever since we started this study in the Gospel of John, this is an eyewitness account. If I'm standing there and I see these things, I know, hey, he cut off Malchus's ear. And not only was it his ear, it was his right ear. This is an eyewitness account of a guy who is telling a story. You tell me what you saw, chances are by the time I tell the next person on down the line, hey, he cut off some guy's ear. Well, which one? I don't know. I got hung up on the fact he cut off his ear. Well, who dared he cut off? Well, I don't know. I was just, you know, cut off an ear. Not John. John's given us an eyewitness account. You might have noticed as we read, we got to the part about Peter coming into the courtyard of the temple. John was very specific. You might have seen the picture on Facebook that was put up here the other day. It was a charcoal fire. It wasn't just a wooden fire. You know, he's very specific, and he wants us to understand these are the things that happened. So, thank goodness for Peter and lessons we can learn from him. Whack, there goes the ear. Luke tells us in Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus picked it up and put it back. Think about that for a second. The Lord Jesus has, according to what John has written for us, already protected his 11 disciples. There's no need in you harming these 11. They're not in this. I'm the one that you want. Take me. Peter, there goes the ear. The Lord Jesus puts it back. Not only is he protecting his own, he's protecting his enemies. Healed a man right there for all to see who came to do him harm. So then our little section ends here at verse 11. The Lord Jesus looks at Peter and he says, put that away. Put that sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Complete obedience. Again, verse 4, knowing everything that was going to happen to him. Lord Jesus didn't want Peter to fight for him with physical weapons. He said, I have a job to do. Shall I not drink this cup that the Father has given to me? Fully in tune with God's perfect plan. Now, gentlemen, as a public service announcement, we are 1 week away from Valentine's. Don't let that slip away from you. This is a picture of love. This is a picture of true love. Love, the songwriter says, that we can ne'er express, that he was willing to drink the cup the Father had for him. So in verses 12 through 14, the Lord Jesus is bound up and taken before Annas. Now, we have looked lots of times in this gospel. People have come after the Lord Jesus. They've wanted to stone him. They've wanted to arrest him. They want to do all sorts of things. And he was never captured because, as we've discussed throughout this book, the time had not yet come. But just as we read over in Romans chapter 5, this was the time. This was it. His time had come, and he was submissive to them, and he was bound, and he was taken to Annas. Now, it's really interesting here that he went to see Annas. Notice verse 13, Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and it was Caiaphas who was the high priest that year. Now, arresting the Lord Jesus and binding him up and dragging him off to Annas is like a school system calling up Papa Scott and complaining about something that I did. You know, why not just come to me? So why did they not just go to Caiaphas? And John doesn't really tell us that. He's going to get there eventually. But he comes to Annas first. There is some thought that some commentators have shared, and I think it's a reasonable thought. Much like we refer to former presidents still as Mr. President, high priest, even though their time of service had ended, may have possibly retained the title as a show of respect because they had held that office at one point. And that's why that we may have read that they took him to the high priest. But we know they took him to Annas first. Now, what they're doing here is they're putting on, as what we are going to see today, first, a religious trial. And then he's going to go before the Roman government for maybe what we might would call a civil trial. Both of them are mock trials. Both of them are totally unbased. There's no evidence whatsoever. But this is what the charges that they're going to trump up against him. The Jews didn't have the ability to put someone to death, so they had to take that part over to the Romans. But first of all, they're trying to get him, show him that he is contrary, he is opposed to the law of Moses. And then they're going to try to present the case that he's opposed to the Roman government. And those two things together, those two mock trials. But where we are right now, going to Annas, this is phase one. Verse 14 reminds us it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Listen to this that I found from James Stewart. This is what James says. History provides no more startling illustration in this particular person, Caiaphas, right here, no more startling illustration of the truth that the best religious opportunities in the world and the most promising environment will not guarantee a man's salvation. Here's the high priest sitting in that office, giving the go-ahead to what was about to happen. That was a great little quote. Then we get to verse 15, and 15 through 18, we see Peter. Peter is following the Lord Jesus. And oh, by the way, John says, so did another disciple. Now, most everybody agrees that this other disciple is John himself. Nowhere in this book, we've mentioned this before, John does not give his name. He just refers to himself as the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I think right here, he's just referring to himself as another disciple. So Peter and John have followed the Lord Jesus to where they're going. They're going into the courtyard of the temple. Peter can't go in, though. Somehow or another, and we don't know how, John, we see here, John knows the high priest, or is known, verse 15 says, to the high priest. So John goes right on in the courtyard. John looks around, sees Peter, goes over and talks to a little servant girl who's standing there keeping the door. Says, hey, he's with me, let him in. So in steps Peter into the courtyard as well. So here are Peter and John in the courtyard. And notice what the little girl says in verse 17. You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? Apparently she knew John was, right? Because John had let Peter in, and she's like, huh, you're with him. You must be a disciple of this man as well. You're one of those people, aren't you? Peter gave three little words. I am not. Other gospel accounts tell us of three little words that Peter spoke as he sunk in the sea. Lord, save me. And the Lord did. Here he says, I am not. He denied the Lord for the first time. And we know from the Lord's own prophecy, Peter's going to do this two more times before the rooster crows to signify the morning. So the servants we see in verse 18, they had made a little fire. Servants and the officers, they made themselves a charcoal fire because it was cold. So Peter steps into the courtyard, denies the Lord Jesus, makes his way over to the enemies of the Lord Jesus and warms himself up, just like they were doing. Don't fret too much over Peter. Peter's going to give us a wonderful example very shortly of the mercy and the forgiveness that we find in the Lord Jesus, despite his failures. Well, our last little piece here, these last few verses that we're going to go through this morning, 19 through 24, a quick look down at verse 24 tells us that Jesus is now before Annas, although verse 19 says the high priest then questioned Jesus. And again, it could be because he, out of respect, held that title like a former president. But we know now he's before Annas, and as soon as he's done with Annas, going to send him over to Caiaphas, who was serving as the high priest that year. So he says, we got some questions to ask you about your disciples and your teaching. Again, remember, this is a religious phase of their mock trials against the Lord Jesus. Not concerned about his insurrection or anything like that against the Roman government. We won't talk to you about these people who believe the things that you're saying. And we'll talk to you about these things that you're saying. So the Lord Jesus, very politely, very calmly, he says, well, in verse 20, I have spoken openly to the world. Hadn't hid anything. Just like in the garden, didn't hide himself. He came forward. I've not hidden anything from the world. I've spoken openly. And those have heard me. They heard what I said. Why don't you ask them what they heard? They know what it was. What did he get for his honesty? What did he get for his truthfulness? He got slapped by someone standing there, or maybe even punched. We just read, when he had said those things in verse 22, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand. Just popped him. Is that the way you talk to the high priest? Hey man, this is God in the flesh. How about for just a second we consider, is that the way you treat the God of the universe, that you hit him? You're standing next to the one who created you, and the best thing you can do is stand up for another man and hit the Lord of glory and the creator of all? The blindness of people and their inability to understand is just incredible. You and I, we have the benefit of this book, right? We have the benefit of the story of Scripture from the beginning to the end, and we can see how these things played out. These people were standing in the very presence of God Himself. They knew what He was teaching. He was open about it. He is God. And he got struck for it. I will tell you, though, that blow that he received from that officer here in verse 22 is nothing compared to the blows that we're going to see as we keep going through this book together. So finally, in verse 23, the Lord Jesus said, you know, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. And there was nothing they could say. There was nothing wrong he had said. There was nothing wrong he had done. There was no witness about anything wrong that they could bring up. And he said, but if I said what is right, why do you strike me? They couldn't say anything to that either. Their mouths were shut at that as well. So we're going to stop there. We'll pick up the next time with verse 25. We'll talk a little bit about Peter in his second denial of the Lord Jesus. And then we'll also see his third, and then we'll see the Lord Jesus go into his quote-unquote civil trial of the night as he goes before Pilate. So the question is a so what that we always like to sort of think about as we get to the end of one of these little times together. And I want to point you back to verse 11 for the so what that I picked out of this particular chapter or this portion of this chapter for us. This morning, verse 11, again, the Lord Jesus says, put your sword into its sheath. And the end of verse 11, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Anne Ross Cousins wrote these words, death and curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. For thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me. You see, sin must be dealt with. And that's what the Lord Jesus came here to do. To settle the sin debt once and for all. Punishment for our sins was taken by the Lord Jesus. It was part of God's plan. It was laid out from eternity past. And He knew that. It was the Father's will that He should be bruised, that He should be crushed, that He should be crucified. We read that. It's prophesied by Isaiah back in his book. So the Lord Jesus is absolutely 100% on record of how much He loves us and how much He loves the Father and how He was willing to die for you and for me. So the question for all of us this morning is, are we on record for what we believe? Are we on the record of being those who count the Lord Jesus as our Savior, having put our trust in Him for the salvation of our souls? If you're not on that record, you're on the other record of rejecting Him. Laura reminds me lots of times, the devil owns the fence. There's no fence when it comes to salvation. You're on one side or the other. Lord Jesus shows where His love is. Perfect obedience to die for you and for me. If you don't know Him as your own, won't you take Him for just that? Our Father, we do thank You again for Your goodness to us, for Your mercy. We are grateful for the opportunity yet again to read from Your Word. We thank You for the beautiful truths that we see in it, for the love that is shown to us by Your beloved Son. We thank You for this wonderful plan of salvation that You have made, for the obedience and the willingness of the Lord Jesus to be subject to that plan and to die on the cross for us. I just pray now You would dismiss us and bless us as we go from here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.